prayers that you have offered on our behalf. Most of you know that my sister passed away since about a month ago. It was rather unexpected. We appreciate again the kind words and thoughts and cards that reminded us of your intercession on our behalf. We thank God for her faith and testimony. We would love to see her husband come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He is not, nor are her two sons. A daughter is. We give you our thanks again for that prayer. So it's interesting now as I look back. My older sister was a missionary in Laos back in 1973 and was murdered viciously by the Pathet Lao. Now my other sister is gone, so we thank you for your prayers for us and for the opportunity of ministry that we continue to have. Appreciate that you are concerned for Colleen Reddit. I visited with her in India in April, and probably will do again in April. One other element, the pro football booklet is, I've got left some copies out there. You say, well, we don't follow pro football, and that's fine. But if you know somebody who does, there's a strong gospel message in here by Kurt Warner and some other elements regarding the gospel. You can take some copies and give it away if you don't need it yourself. And if we need some more, we'll try and bring some more as well. Operation Mobilization and their ship, the Logos Hope, is now in St. Vincent, the first time it has had a presence in the Caribbean. You might pray for that ministry. They contacted me and asked that I would donate 2,000 copies of my book, The Daily Devotional, Blessings All Mine, with 10,000 beside. We would appreciate it if you would pray for that. We have agreed to work that out. They're on their way already. And you might pray that this provision for mainly for Christian leaders in the Caribbean would be a help to them, would be a blessing to them. They have in most ports a conference for pastors, a pastor's conference. I've spoken at many of them, but they will be giving a copy of the book to the pastors who come for that conference. And so if you would pray that they would be effective and useful in their lives and in their ministry, we believe that the truths of the book and from the scriptures will be multiplied many times over in the lives of people in the Caribbean. And we have been there a number of occasions, and you may well know that the spiritual diet for people in that part of the world is not always not always meat. Certainly not strong meat. And so as people, as pastors and Christian leaders and elders read the meditations in the daily devotional, we trust that they will multiply that truth in the lives of those who hear them. So we appreciate your prayers for that and for the issue of underwriting the cost of sending 2,000 their paper-bound copies printed in India, of course, at a much less price than the hardback copy that's available here in the U.S. Our study for the last time we were together was in the book of Hebrews, and we're still there. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. We want to read from verse 1. The book of Hebrews has as its primary message nearness and access for people to God. And that was not possible under the law, under the tabernacle, under the priesthood. Only the high priest had access and nearness to God. God dwelt above the cherubim, above the mercy seat, between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies. And according to the book of Leviticus, once a year the high priest was able to go into the holiest of all and to bring the blood of an animal. And that animal, the blood of that animal, covered their sin And annually, that was an opportunity. And so the people of Israel, and as well as other peoples of the world, were denied nearness and access to God, largely because of the sin of Adam. And that continues from that day until this. And so as we look at this, we realize that the only solution that was possible to restore nearness to God and access to God was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these two great truths that are dealt with throughout the book of Hebrews, it is opened for us particularly in chapter 2. Now, I want you to notice that part of verses 6 and 7 and 8 are quotations from Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is a great psalm of creation, and it describes the dominion that man had before sin came into the world. He had dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air, over the beasts of the field. But we know from our text this morning that man doesn't have dominion. We don't really need the Bible to tell us that. You don't have to go far in this society to realize that man doesn't have dominion. But the amazing thing is that in the explanation of this so great salvation is included the subject of man's dominion over God's creation. We don't often speak about that. We don't often deal with this subject. Because when we think of the so great salvation, we look at it more personally and say, well, God has forgiven our sin. That's great in our salvation. God has promised a place in glory for His children. That is great in our salvation. He has promised that He will be our Father and we will be His children. That is a great part of our salvation. But I don't know that most of us or many of us have considered that dominion, as Adam had it, is part of great salvation. It is part and parcel of what God wants to restore to man through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to become man in order for the restoration of dominion of man over the animals. And so as we have that in our mind, let's read from verse 1, and I want to read through verse 8. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers or various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. For unto the angels has He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place, that is Psalm 8, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under him, under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see yet all things put under him. pray together. Our loving God, our gracious Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning to recognize afresh and anew the greatness of your salvation. We might ourselves have conceived of a plan that would take us to heaven, and perhaps to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we recognize and we confess this morning that we have not the conception of that great salvation that you had in mind before the world began. We thank you that you thought of us, and that before the foundation of the world, you had conceived a plan that would bring us into glory as your children. We thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the amazing sacrifice that he endured in order that we might be your children and you would be our Father, in order that our sins would be forgiven and that we'd be assured a home in heaven. But we thank you as well that there is a prospect for us that we will be able to live in a society where the creatures of this world are under our dominion. Help us this morning as we seek to understand your word and to declare faithfully that which you have recorded for us. May our lives be changed and transformed as we seek to know what you are saying to the churches through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Somebody put on a Christmas card a number of years ago, "Every man wants to be God." But only one God wanted to be man. And it's true. We all want to be gods. Oh, you say, that's not true of me. I'm sorry to inconvenience your opinion. But most of us would like to be in more than one place at once. We would like to be able to do more than one thing at a time. We would on occasion like to know what is the future. And there are many aspects of our life that only God has reserved for himself. But only one God wanted to become man. And as we read through Hebrews, we realize that chapter 1 unfolds for us an ideal dignity that is centered only in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is described to us as being better than angels. He is described to us as having created all things. And though the earth perishes, and it will perish, the Lord Jesus Christ endures forever. He is unaffected by time as the ideal dignity as found in Jesus Christ. Now, if we look at that from before the incarnation, we see and we understand clearly that Jesus Christ was exalted above every aspect of his creation. All things were created by him and for him, but he himself was not created. And in his role as the creator, all things were under his control. And the Psalm 8 reminds us that all of the animals and the fish and the sea and so forth, they were at his direction. But then when we open chapter 2, we see that that ideal dignity is now compared with historical reality. What happened? You know, and I know it as the incarnation. The Lord Jesus Christ became man. And what is instructive for us in this portion that we read is that Psalm 8 is used by the author to help us understand the position of man before sin came into the world. And we are helped by the fact that the Psalm has a twofold explanation written here. It refers primarily to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you will find that the word him is capitalized in a number of your texts. When it says we see not yet all things put under Him, the word Him is a reference to Christ. But we also, secondly, must understand that it is a picture from Psalm 8 of man as God intended for man to be. Created in Adam, given dominion over the creation, naming all the animals, living in a wonderful harmony that seems incredible to us. When you think of what's necessary to take a ride on a horse today, you realize it must have been a dramatic difference under Adam's case, when the horse would gently come up and nudge Adam and say, "Would you like to go for a ride?" Without being broken, without causing that horse to be subdued with bit and bridle, the animals were at his bid. So that if it was the desire to have fish for supper, the fish presents himself for that supper. Our imagination can only begin to try to understand what it was like for Adam to live and have all of the animals at his bid and at his call, because he had dominion. But then sin came into the world, and man lost that dominion, and that dominion was taken away from him. And so the animals now became antagonistic to him, and probably antagonistic to each other. And so as we look at this, and we often pass it by, except our study perhaps of Genesis and maybe chapter 3, and then again in chapter 4, and again in chapter 9, and other places where it comes into play. But in the book of Hebrews, amazingly enough, at the beginning of the author's explanation of so great salvation, he talks about the dominion of man. And it centers in man as God intended for man to be, and in Christ. Is it incongruous to us that the one who created the world, who put the stars in their place, who caused the solar system to move at a speed and orbit determined by Him, how is it that all of that, created by God Himself, that person would choose to become man? When the fullness of time was come, says the book of Galatians, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those that are under the law. But why did He come? And you and I would say, as we consider our great salvation, He came to live, He came to die, He came to be raised, He came to bring us so great salvation. And yet most of us in our explanation of the gospel and this great salvation would not include dominion over the animals. We would pass that off as how does it fit in? And yet here, in this chapter, the author describes to us, out of Psalm 8, that glorious position of Adam and Eve before sin came into the world, and says that will be restored. But how can it be restored? And the answer, of course, is given to us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it reconcilable that the Creator of the world, who had absolute and infinite dominion over all of His creation, would come into this world and be under the dominion of His creation? The answer, of course, you know and I know, is yes. And that's why it says in verse 8, we see not yet all things put under Him. And verse 9, as we will spend some time in that verse, because it is a key verse to understanding the book of Hebrews, it says to us that He endured such a thing as death, that is, the death of the cross. And yet, if you go back to Psalm 8, death is not even mentioned. You read through that psalm, that wonderful psalm quoted here. Death is not mentioned. And let me ask you again that if we consider man's being under the dominion rather than in dominion, how far does it go? Because that horse will not do your bid or your call without breaking its will and placing a bit in its mouth. The lion you have difficulty taming. The tiger is difficult to tame. There are many other aspects. But what about deaths? Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in order that He might die. The Creator to die. The songwriter says that Thou, my God, should die for me. And even as we sing those words, our mind says, how can we say these words? How can we think these thoughts? How is it possible that God, in the person of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, should die for me? If you understand that, I would appreciate it if you'd explain it to me. Because the songwriter, in grappling with that, says again and again that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me. And so this chapter opens for us an understanding of what it is to be humbled. Philippians tells us He humbled Himself. He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Wherefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul gives it to us in such succinct words, and the author of Hebrews does as well. So the promised Messiah enters into the picture here as the Creator and the one who upholds all things by the word of His power, and yet willingly submitted Himself to the dominion of man and to the point of death. Obviously, that lesson must be increased as well by the next verse, which verse 10 says that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to bring many sons into glory. So this great salvation, which in the book of Hebrews begins with dominion, also includes, as we expound the book of Hebrews, finds for us the forgiveness of sins, finds for us a high priest, finds for us an apostle and prophet, finds for us one greater than Aaron and Moses and Melchizedek and the sacrifices and the temple and the offerings. And the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted far above. But remember, He came into this world and He humbled Himself. So let's look then briefly this morning at something of what the Lord Jesus Christ faced as He came into this world. Psalm 8 refers to mankind as God intended for man to live. And it is messianic in its relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the position? God created man to have lordship, to have dominion over all of the creation. These animals came voluntarily to Adam, and He gave them names, and those names seem to continue. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, we must ask ourselves, did that dominion that was attributed, was given to Adam, did it work? Was it functioning in the life of the last Adam, that is the Lord Jesus Christ? And we have one very small sentence in the Gospel of Mark that helps us understand that. Because as you review the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in His birth in Matthew and Mark and Luke, And you find the beginning of his ministry with his baptism, and then he is sent into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Mark tells us, only the Gospel of Mark tells us, he was with the wild beasts. Those few words in Mark's Gospel help us understand what is being said here. He was with the wild beasts. Of course, we find other occasions when his lordship over his creation was manifested. When he said to the demons that were in legion to go into the swine, and they ran down. It was the dominion of Christ over his creation. When Peter asked about paying the tax, the Lord Jesus said, go to the water and pull up a fish, and when you open its mouth, it will have a coin in there that is enough to pay taxes for you and I. And the dominion of the Lord Jesus is manifest there. But as we understand the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not come into this world to flaunt his dominion over his creation. There is only on one occasion does he do a miracle for his own sake. All the other miracles that he did, all of the healings were for somebody else. And so as we try to understand his position, Christ in his earthly ministry exhibited fully and completely what the ideal man was without choosing that position of dominion for his own enjoyment. You say, this is hard stuff. It is hard stuff. But I want you to understand, I want us to understand that as the book of Hebrews begins to explain our salvation, it begins with this dominion. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says in verse 9, was crowned with glory and honor. But it says to us as well that man was crowned with glory and honor. And so mankind, created in Adam and in Eve, given dominion over the animals and over the creation in the Garden of Eden, it says to us here that he was crowned with glory and honor. Verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. And there's no reason to change that translation and suggest that he was made for a little time lower than the angels. Man was crowned with glory, and he was crowned with honor. The glory that man had in his original creation was to display the glory of God. That may sound familiar to you, because the very thing that God wanted in Adam and in Eve, in the original creation, he restores in us. When we look at our salvation and we try to comprehend why God saved us, why did he allow that great work of salvation to be effected in our lives as a result of our faith? We have an answer. And that answer is given to us in Ephesians chapter 1 twice, that we might be to the praise of his glory. And so the word glory, which is used in Psalm 8 of Adam and Eve, reappears in our lives. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have been born again and you enjoy the fruits of salvation and you celebrate your forgiveness and you celebrate your eternal life and you celebrate your home and you celebrate your Father and you celebrate your sonship, let me ask you, do you celebrate his glory? Because in trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have been chosen with a calling and a responsibility that we might be crowned with glory. And that glory was to display the glory of God in human flesh. It was true of Adam. Adam, according to Genesis chapter 1, was created in the image of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, God, had dominion over all of his creation. It was only when Satan, in his upstart of pride and arrogance and disobedience and rebellion did he choose to go against God. But even Satan, we are told, has been defeated and will be destroyed as proof that the Lord Jesus Christ has dominion over all of his creation. So why was Adam created? To be crowned with glory. That has to do with the person of God. God made us in his image. He has perfect mind. We have the mental capacities. He has perfect will. We have determination of our lives. He had perfect emotions. We have the capacity of feelings. And we are to display the glory of God. And the psalmist says that when God created Adam and Eve, he crowned them with glory. Not only did he crown them with glory, but he also crowned them with honor. You see what it says. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. The dominion of Adam and Eve over the creation of God was manifested in many ways. God made man lower than the angels. The most prestigious creation that we know regarding God's creation would have been the angels. You go back to Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, and you will there have a record of Satan's desire to be like God. He was the covering cherub. He was perfect in wisdom. His beauty and his glory was displayed. And he was there as a demonstration of the utmost characteristics of the Creator. None higher than Lucifer, son of the morning. What a position! What a role! And so God, in his wisdom and in his creative capacity, gave man that position just under the angels. They don't have a body like we. They do not have some of the honor that we possess. They were not created in the image of God as we are. And so God says to us in Psalm 8, he says he was made a little lower than the angels, just under the angels. And so it is of the Lord Jesus Christ who came into this world. And he came to be just lower than the angels. A role and a position that was given to him by his Father. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. But it was also his choice. A body have you prepared me. The Lord Jesus Christ responds in obedience. It is irreconcilable to our minds that the Creator of the world would place himself under his creation. That he would be submissive and almost subservient to that creation that he made. We see him sitting by the well in the Gospel of John, and he was wearied with his journey. And we say, isn't that amazing? The one who created the thirst, the one who created the water of the well, the one who made possible that amazing combination so that the thirst could be satisfied, sits thus on the well and is thirsty. Give me to drink. Such humility, such humbleness, such humility, such lack of dominion. And it says to us, we see not yet all things put under him. His position is that of lordship. His prestige. Man was crowned with glory in order to display the person of God, and with honor in order that he might establish and declare his position as just under the angels. Thirdly, we see in this text his power. We see the authority that Adam and Eve in the original creation had. And though I don't want to spend much time on it, we can see and we begin to understand as we try to comprehend what it is that God wanted in the ideal man. It was in Adam, we don't know for how long, but until sin came into the world. And as soon as sin came into the world, man lost his dominion. He lost his authority. He lost his power. He lost his goal of by God, and he became subservient to his creation. God said to Adam and to Eve that if you're going to get fruit of the ground, you're going to have to sweat. If you're going to give birth to children, it will be with pain. And immediately the results of that sin destroyed some of the image of God, some of the glory of Adam, some of the honor that he had. And man became a servant of sin. He became a servant of those very things over which he had dominion. Now, this is a broad picture. It's a picture that encompasses every man, woman, and child in this world. And so if we look at redemption and the forgiveness of sins, and if we look at what God is doing in our salvation as we normally look at it, we have a rather small picture. We are looking through the microscope, and we enjoy our forgiveness. We enjoy the regeneration. We are pleased with the reconciliation. We are delighted that He has called us His children. But the broad picture of this so great salvation encompasses all that God created. The sin of man affected every aspect of God's creation on this earth. Fortunately, we haven't been capable of defiling some other aspects of His creation. We may have left our trash on the moon, but we won't leave much trash on the sun. We will not be able to undo the movement of the spheres as they go in their proper place. And so far, though we have troubled our waters and we have polluted our air and we are destroying our earth, there is still part of God's creation that has escaped our sinfulness. But the sin has affected all of us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, tells us, wherefore as by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in order that we might have dominion, that we might be restored to that position of glory and honor, that we might be restored to the place of lordship in order that His glory and His honor might be manifested in us again. Has it happened? You know not. Because a Christian has just as much problem taming a horse as a non-Christian. We cannot take our position as believers and say, well, you know, let me show you how you deal with a lion or a tiger. But the day will come. And that day will come when the Lord Jesus reigns as King of kings and Lord of lords. And man, as redeemed and reconciled to God, will exist in a almost perfect circumstance. And a world in which man has dominion and it will be restored. But why? Why will it be restored? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in His humbling experience, placed Himself a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. The greatest demonstration of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ did not accept, did not choose dominion over His creation is that He died for us. The greatest evidence of His submission is given to us in these verses. Death isn't presented in Psalm 8. It isn't described. It is an advance on truth as we look at this and we see that God in His wisdom has sent the Lord Jesus Christ and He willingly and voluntarily died for us. The greatest demonstration of the lack of lordship is what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He said, could I not call 10,000 angels, 10 legions of angels? But He didn't. Because He wanted to offer you forgiveness. I trust you have it. Sonship, daughtership, fatherhood, a home in glory. But He also offers us, according to this text, the fact that we will regain, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that dominion. Is it worth it? Well, for most of us, we haven't even thought about it. We've enjoyed our forgiveness. We have celebrated His salvation. But included in that salvation, in this context, is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ restores dominion over His creation for those who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. This great salvation is possible because we have a great Savior. And this great Savior is able to offer this great salvation because He, as Creator and Sustainer, willingly died in anguish and suffering in order that we might be restored as the ideal circumstance in life. It's something to look forward to, because as we move around this world, we realize we are not lords. We do not have dominion, but one day we will. And death will be the last enemy that is destroyed. Because the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, though it may happen today, and we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord, even death has no more dominion over us. The Lord Jesus Christ became the great Savior through great suffering in order that He might present to all of us a so great salvation. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank You again for the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You again that You have reminded us through what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, that there is available to us forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven, the life of Christ to live in us. You as our Father, we as Your children. We thank You this morning that You have again reminded us that there is also in store for us a culture and a climate of dominion that will be restored, that can be restored through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You again for helping us understand the big picture and see ourselves again as Your children, crowned with Your glory, crowned with Your honor, in order that the Lord Jesus Christ might be exalted in our lives day by day. We give You thanks for these blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.